Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're in the seventh chapter of Matthew, and we've actually studied down pretty much to the end of the chapter, but I want to go over these verses, and then I'm going to take you probably to the book of Romans after that. But let's pick up at verse 13, where it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." The straight gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." So contrasting the Lord Jesus Christ with a way which seemeth right unto the man. That's a broad way. That's all of the religious systems of the world. And there's only one way into the presence of God. It's not a matter of a particular denomination or a particular system, but Christ came in the fullness of time. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of law. He fulfilled all righteousness, and then he offered himself as a ransom for sin. Now, when we look at the law, the Jews were, it was kind of strange with the Jews. When they came out of Egypt, they moaned and groaned and complained about everything because God was judging the 10 false gods of Egypt. And with each of those judgments, then Pharaoh would react. And as soon as Moses would take away the judgment, which was actually, he was just acting in the place of God. And so, take away the judgment. You can go here, you can go there. And he offered all kinds of compromises for the Jews. You can go, but don't take your children. You can go, but don't take your cattle. And that's the way the world system operates. It's always willing to compromise the Word of God for your sake, and we can't do that. We have to stand for the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me." So there's only one way into the presence of God. Now, the world has, what I looked up online, asked how many different religious systems there are in the world, and they said there's 4,000, give or take a few, whatever. 4,000 different religious systems. Those religious systems are all based on a singular lie. The lie that was spoken by the serpent to the woman in the Garden of Eden. They're all based upon what man can do for God and not what God has done for man. So, when Jesus says, "Enter in at the straight gate," he's the gate. He said, "I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." So, then he goes on to say, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." There are going to be far more people who fail of the grace of God for the works of their own hands. That's just the way it is, because man, we're born into this world spiritually dead. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. We as a church are told to preach the gospel in all the world. It's impossible for one group of people to preach the gospel in all the world. It's certainly impossible for one individual to preach the gospel in all the world. Therefore, under the canopy of Christianity, the truth of the gospel, the church was told to go into all the world. So it's the ministry of the church, and literally in this point in time, it's churches, which will ultimately be at the resurrection, one called out assembly. That's what the word ecclesia means. So he says, enter at the straight gate. Why? Because Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, the way this is translated and the way that people understand, they think it's a narrow way of living. I can't do this, I can't do that, I must do this, and I must do that. No. What makes the gate straight? The gate is a person. It's Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, every single religious system in the world is based upon the lie of the devil. Is Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, what? A tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What by definition is a knowledge of good and evil? It's our morality. Now, if you say anything against morality, people look at you like you're, you know, some sort of a fool. Good behavior is always better than bad behavior, but you can't get to heaven by your behavior. That's the point. We need a Savior, see? And that's what Jesus is telling them. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you how? They come bleating like sheep. Not bleeding, but bleating. You know, we're sheep, we're with you, you know. And, of course, there are people that think there has to be more than one way into heaven. And there are, you know, but Jesus said, I am the way. There's only one way into the presence of God. And when we think about the whole system, beginning in the Garden of Eden, Adam was created in the image of God. And then when God's, you know, it uses what we call anthropomorphic language. It speaks of the reason that Eve was brought in the world was kind of an afterthought of God. No, not at all. It's just anthropomorphic language. All of the animals had mates, but Adam didn't have a mate. So God took a rib. He performed the first surgery, you know. But Adam to sleep, took a rib from his side, and from that rib he made a woman. You know? And so, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. So that the first woman came where? From man. Now, after the fall, and the, of course, then the institution of marriage was put in place, and God married Adam to Eve, so that they produced children. Well, the first two children that were produced, Cain and Abel. And as we go through the scripture, and I taught this and wrote about it in my book about the two sons of God, first son of God by right of creation was Adam. The first man's of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord of glory. So in terms of, who came first? Christ is eternal. He's the eternal Christ. But as far as his bodily presence on this earth, that didn't take place until after Adam. Okay? So then, as in Adam, all die. So then, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So in Christ, all who are in Christ are made alive. And so our hope is not in our morality. Our hope is not in our lifestyle. Our hope is not in who our father was, who our mother was, or any of the natural things that people try to use. Our hope is in the promise of God. God became a man through the virgin birth so that he could live his life as a Jew under the law and fulfill every jot and tittle of law. And incidentally, Christ is the only one who could and the only one who ever did keep every precept of the law. Man couldn't do it because man has a sin nature as a result of Adam and Eve eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is, by definition, a knowledge of good and evil? It's our morality. Now, when we try to say, man thinks of morality as being a good thing, but you have to realize this is a counterfeit thing. See? Yes, good behavior is better than bad behavior, But nobody can get into the presence of God by their behavior. See? So, is it better to do good than to do bad? Absolutely. But don't place your trust in your eternal trust in your behavior. So then as we go on, he says, beware of false prophets. And they're all about us. You know, when I looked up online to see how many religious systems in the world, they say there's 4,000. All 4,000 are wrong. The only one that's right is biblical Christianity, to define it, or in when the Jews were the custodians of the truth, biblical Judaism. It wasn't law, it wasn't works, it wasn't genealogy or a heritage that saved the Jews. It was faith in a kinsman redeemer which was presented to them in the sacrificial system. So when they failed under the law, what were they to do? Bring the appropriate sacrifice. And of course, every year they had a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And the high priest entered into the holiest of holies. And when he came out, he brought the nation salvation for another year in the typology of Scripture. So then he goes on to say, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They pretend to be sheep, and sadly, most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity, after giving lip service to faith in Christ, immediately put a code of ethics on their membership. Can't do this, can't do that, mustn't do this, mustn't do that. You know, now, there's nothing wrong with good behavior. But good behavior will not get you into heaven. Good behavior will send you straight to hell. And people don't understand that. Why? Because we can't satisfy the holiness and the righteousness of God by imperfect acts of our behavior. And they can never be perfect because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So then he goes on to say here, people are false prophets. They're all about us. Every religious system in the world is, proclaiming the devil's lie. And most of what's called Christianity, that's why I separate Christianity to biblical Christianity. Christianity usually says, okay, you were saved when they sprinkled a little water on your head as a baby. They don't realize that the seventh chapter of Romans, sixth chapter of Romans, was, written about not water baptism, but spirit baptism. It's spirit baptism that saves. If it takes water to be saved, no Old Testament was saved. No Old Testament saint was saved. If it takes water to be saved, the thief on the cross couldn't be baptized. He was nailed to a cross. And what did Jesus say? Today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. So these, for a period of time, in fact, I mentioned that I wrote an article on baptism, and I was seeing water baptism in that book of Romans, sixth and seventh chapters and so forth. And I gave an article to Dr. Reed, who was attending back then. And he says, fine article, but I don't agree with it. And I didn't ask him why he didn't agree with it. I just read it again. And it was at that point in time that the Lord opened my eyes to the uses of sin in the singular with a definite article 30 times between verse 12 in the fifth chapter of Romans to verse 3 in the eighth chapter of Romans. 30 times sin in the singular, all preceded by the definite article. So it's not talking about sin in general. It's talking about sin in the specific. The sin. The sin that says you can be like God by disobeying God. And so that ultimately came to be man's morality. Okay? So he says, beware of false prophets. ye shall know them by their fruits. They all demand human behavior for salvation. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree. And we're contrasting two trees. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we have to go to the parable of the mustard seed before we realize that it was the devil that planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil next to the tree of life. And God warned them about that tree, and Eve was deceived. And what did the serpent do? He said, oh, Elohim knows that in the day you eat thereof, you're going to be like Elohim. Okay. Or as it's translated, God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like the gods. Well, there's only one God. Yeah. But in the religious systems of the world and in the lie of the devil, there are many ways to heaven. See? And people, thinking with their natural mind, they say, well, there has to be more than one way. It can't just be one way. That's the natural mind. You can't trust it in spiritual matters. So, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So it's either salvation by God's grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, or it's by the the 4,000 mores of the religious systems of the world, or the 4,000 different forms of social conduct. All right. So every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit, and remember when the Jews went to battle, they weren't allowed to cut down the fruit trees in the battle to make a battering ram or anything. They were told, the trees of the field or man's life. Well, it's, in the typology of the scripture, the tree that we're really referring to that's man's life is the person and work of Jesus Christ. He was hanged on a cruel tree to bear your judgment and mine. Then he goes on to say, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. So all of those religious systems of this world will ultimately result in the damnation of those who follow them. There's only one way into the presence of God, and it's no particular denomination. It's the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. God became a man under the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and then died a ransom for sin. And without the shedding of blood, the scripture teaches us what? There's no remission. So, teaching these Jews, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And you talk about the nation of Israel, and they had the right God. But they didn't approach him according to the truth of the Word of God. They approached him according to the lie of the devil. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then God showed them immediately. Moses went to the top of the mount, received the law. In the meantime, what did the Jews tell? Make us a god to Aaron. And he cast an image of the Apis, the bull god, and set it on a pedestal, and then on that pedestal, with a graving tool, he drew pictures of the Apis, the bull god. Yeah. And the Jews then were worshiping Apis, and they did that by, it was just another Woodstock. Rank immorality. Drunkenness, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, name it all. They had broken every precept of the law before Moses got down from the mount with the law. So what did Moses do with the tablets? He cast them to the ground and broke them. There are a lot of people that say they glued them again back together and put them in the Ark of the Covenant. No, God gave Moses a separate set of stones. And so we have to realize that, you know, prior to the, you know, there was always a people from Adam on. Once Adam was saved by God, and how was Adam saved? Well, Adam and Eve sinned, and then God did what? In order to clothe them in a proper garment, they first of all tried to clothe themselves. And fig leaves are a tenuous covering at best. Then God had to sacrifice a lamb, a goat, some animal, to get the skin to clothe them in a proper covering, you know, and without the shedding of blood. You can't get the skin of an animal without putting that animal to death. So without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. So many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? This is the nation of Israel boasting its religious efforts before God. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work not iniquity. The iniquity, the sin is the iniquity, or as it as it's translated iniquity, but it's lawlessness back in the Greek text of Romans chapter, or not Romans, but 1 John 3:4, I think it is. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and maketh them his own. The word doeth is the Greek word poieo. Poieo is to make something your own. That's its primary meaning. It can also mean to perform. But its primary meaning in terms of the way that the Lord is using it, we have to make Christ's righteousness our own righteousness by faith. In order to be what? Like God. See, so God counts us to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to have been raised with Christ. So at the present time, according to the book of Ephesians, you, me, all of us who are redeemed, are already seated with the Father in heaven. None of us are there. But in the judicial reckoning of God, it's so certain, you know, hasn't got anything to do with you, has everything to do with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood cleansed us from all sin. If it involved our efforts at any point in time, we would have something whereof we could boast. But the scripture teaches us very clearly that no flesh can boast or brag in God's sight. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them or maketh them his own, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon not a rock, the rock. You have to build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock. Okay? And this is another place where they left the definite article untranslated. Therefore, whosoever, well, I read that, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Who was that rock that followed them? It was Christ. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and maketh them not his own, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Sand is, you know, it shifts. It's not a good foundation. And so he goes on to say, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. Wind blows sand away. They have some sandstorms in the Middle East, in Arabia, that are just horrible. And just totally, you can't see a thing, you know. And it beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So there's, you know, there's a house, all of the religious systems of the world that are built upon the sand, the shifting sands of the lie of the devil. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now let's go over to our text in Romans. And I pointed out in an article I wrote a number of years ago, and also in my book on the two sons of God, that we find the word for sin 30 times between the 5th chapter of Romans and verse 12 and the 8th chapter of Romans and verse 3. The singular nouns, it's a noun here. The singular noun sin is found 30 times, and it's preceded in every instance by the definite article. So it's not talking about sin in general. It's talking about the sin of Adam. That's where the problem began. So we've studied down to about verse 20, looking at these definite articles in Romans. So let's pick up at verse 20 now. For when you were the servants of the sin, when were we the servants of the sin? From the day of our birth. We're in Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. Okay? When we're born into this world, and what do we think when we're born into this world? We all think according to our knowledge of good and evil. So we're born dead in trespasses and sin. And so when we were the servants of that, you know, we don't much think about it as children, but there comes a time, and a child knows when he's doing wrong. And I knew in my family, because in those days, people kind of followed the admonition of the Lord, you know, that spare the rod and spoil the child. You know, God says, don't spare the rod. Use it. And you read the book of Proverbs, and see if you can convince yourself otherwise. Yeah. How many times that we're told to discipline our children. It's not to beat them. It's not to mistreat them. It's to correct them. And sometimes correction can be done with just a word. And sometimes it takes a little more than a word. I can remember we went out to dinner on a Sunday when I was a kid, and Dale was always very vociferous. And not only with that, Dale can't talk without using his hands. Yeah. And my mom and my dad both said, settle down, you're going to spill something. Now, we were a nice restaurant, tablecloths, nice china, all that kind of thing. And I had a glass of milk in front of me. And first thing you know, with my hands going, over went the glass of the milk. Well, God and Dad had already said to me, if you don't stop, when I get you home, I'm going to have to spank you. Well, the glass of milk went over. The waitresses ran to get that tablecloth off and to get everything up and to reset the table, you know. And when I got home, my dad didn't forget. And he gave me a good one, and I went to bed, and, you know, it wasn't the spanking that hurt me. Well, what hurt me is that I had disobeyed my parents, and it broke my heart, and I cried myself to sleep. Yeah. And when I got up, I couldn't get into the living room where Dad was fast enough to throw my arms around him and tell him I was sorry. Yeah. That's our relationship with the Lord. We sin. And we lay it before the Lord. It's already forgiven. He knew all about us from before the foundation of the world, and he's not going to remember one thing against us. That's pretty amazing. Why? Because he remembered everything that was against us, against his Son, and his Son bore the penalty for it on the cross of Calvary. So, you know, what should have been ours fell on Jesus Christ. And he bore that judgment to the cross, and then he bore it to the grave, and he had victory over the grave. And the promise is, because I live, what? You shall live also. So then, in the 7th chapter, For when you were the servants of the sin, verse 20 of the sixth chapter, you were free from the righteousness. Who is the righteousness? Jesus Christ is the righteousness. So, as a servant to the sin, to think that I can get to heaven by the life that I live, I have no duty whatsoever to the Son of God. Don't recognize that he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Don't recognize that he fulfilled all righteousness. Don't recognize that he took upon himself the sins of the whole world and bore the judgment of them to the cross of Calvary. So when we are caught up in our own righteousness, then we're not putting the right stress on our. The only proper relationship with God is faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He shed his blood for our sins, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You know, if you think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's death. But now, being made free from the sin, or the concept that I can get into heaven by the life that I live, and but now being made free from the sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and in everlasting life. In other words, God has separated it unto himself. We haven't separated ourselves. It's God that separated us. He's judicially declared that when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, we arose with him. And he's judicially declared that we're already present with him in heaven, even though we're still here on this earth. So, he goes on to say, then a verse that you see in virtually every tract that's ever been written, but it misses the boat. It says, for the wages of not sin. A guy can go out and get drunk. Well, he might have a hangover the next day. Or he can, be unfaithful to his wife. And, all different kinds of things that we can do. And we seem to get away with it. Nobody knows about it. But we ourselves, if we keep our mouth shut, we're okay, huh? So, but what does it really say? The wages of the sin. It's the wages of the concept that you can be like God by your own behavior is death. And that's what happened to Adam the moment he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It produced spiritual death that moment. Oh, he lived 930 years before he died physically, but he died immediately when he ate of that tree, spiritually. And then God redeemed him by the blood of the animal that was sacrificed for him to provide an adequate clothing, to stand before God. We can't stand in the works of our own hands. We're just as naked as if we hadn't done anything at all. But in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is represented by the skin of that animal that gave its life for Adam and Eve, clothed in Christ's righteousness, God sees us not as sinners, because it promises their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So all of this preaching about God's going to remember you kids in the back seat of that car petting and fooling around and all that kind of stuff, or God's going to remember that you snuck out behind the barn with your dad's bottle of whiskey and you had a shot or two, and all of that crazy stuff that they preach about, which we've all done in some measure. We don't all, run the same way, but we all run. And so it's not the wages of sinning that is death. It's the wages of the sin, Adam's sin, that produced death in the human family. But then Christ provided the remedy for the death. That's why he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness, and he gave himself as a ransom for sin, because without the shedding of blood is what? There's no payment. There's no remission. So as we continue then, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. So, Paul's talking, the Jews were under the law. The church was never under the law, but many people in the church have put themselves under the law. And all the law that the law can do for you or me is condemn us. Yeah. We're accepted in the Beloved. Now, is it better to do good than to do evil? Absolutely. But when we do evil, what? It's already paid for. And it's not remembered. The scripture says that God has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He didn't say the north from the south. Because if you go north and you reach the North Pole, then you go south. But if you go east, you can go around this earth as many times as you want to go around it, but you're still going east, which means that you never catch up with them. Okay? So our sins are removed as far from us as the east is from the west. And because Christ paid for their sins and iniquities, will I remember against them when? No more. So it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that's cleansed us from all sin. Now, as we continue on, he uses an illustration using a woman. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. So if you have a living husband and you decide that your neighbor's a pretty good-looking guy, and so you have an affair with him, Well, if you do that under law, you're an adulteress or an adulterer, whichever the sex may be. But if the husband be dead, now a widow can remarry. And she's not an adulteress when she remarries. So, but if she be dead, she is loose from the law of the husband that died. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, or another man, she shall be called an adulteress. See? So what's the difference? It's death. The death of the husband. Okay? But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law. Now, let's continue on with this idea. So that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So even though we've all committed all kinds of sins, God's promises to us, their sins and iniquities, will I remember against them no more. So it's as if our husband is dead in a matter of adultery. It's not in the same matter in every respect, because Christ, we will one day be wed to him, and he died for the sins of the whole world. And because of that, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. See? So all of this preaching, if you haven't been everything that God would have you to be this week, you better come forward and rededicate your life. It's done over and over and over. And it's what? It's folly. I preached at a little church in, I've forgotten the name of the town now, over here in Lebanon, I guess it was. I preached there several times. And every time I preached there, this woman and her son, I never gave an invitation, but the preacher would. And when he'd give the invitation after I finished preaching, this woman and her children would come forward every single time. And it's encouraged. If you're not everything Jesus would have you to be, come forward. Well, that should be the whole congregation and probably the preacher first. Because you were playing golf rather than studying. Or whatever. Nothing wrong with playing golf. Nothing wrong with studying. But if you play golf all the time, I knew an evangelist That was a scratch golfer. You can't become a scratch golfer if you're spending much time in the Word of God. You know, but he was on the golf course because he had a bunch of sermons he had made up, and he'd go from one church to another, preach the same sermons, and then never have to do any studying. You know, he should have been, but he wasn't. You know, so he could spend a lot of time on the golf course and become a scratch golfer. That means you can play to par. Okay? All right. So as we go on with this, know ye not, brethren, I read that. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also, verse 4 of the 7th chapter, are become dead to the law. Why? By the body of Christ. Christ died for our sins. Okay. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Now, we haven't actually had the wedding yet, but we will be at the at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So, the fruit that we bring forth is not sinlessness. The fruit that we bring forth is God gives us spiritual gifts, and the just then are to operate in those gifts by faith. So the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. So that's where we all operate. And the promise of God to us, the moment that we're saved, all your sins were paid for. Your sins and iniquities will I remember against them. When? No more. Now, most churches don't let you believe that, because they wouldn't have people coming forward. And they got to make you feel guilty. You know? Well, I guarantee you, nobody needs to make you feel guilty. You don't have to be under law to know that when you do something wrong, you did something wrong. You know? Nobody has to tell you. So, talk to the Lord about it, and it's already forgiven even before you talk to him. But talk to the Lord about it, and he'll encourage you with the truth of the Word of God. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Now, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, in verse 5, were by the law, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law. And where there's no law, there's no what? There's no transgression. So we're not under any law. So their sins and iniquities will I remember against them. When? No more. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So, what's the newness of a spirit? We do it because he loved us and gave himself for us. Yeah. We don't do it because we have to. That's a legal relationship. We do it because we want to. Yeah. So, I can get up and take an offering and spend a half hour trying to convince you how you ought to give a tithe or this or that or whatever, you know. And if I get you to do it on that basis, there's no reward for it. Because I'm putting you under a legalistic requirement. What we do willingly and not of necessity, you know. And that's why, you know, the just, those of us who have been justified by faith, are to live how? By faith. And in faith, their sins and iniquities will they remember against them no more. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. We're accepted in the beloved. We know that when the resurrection takes place, the Lord's going to resurrect us if we're still alive. And if we're dead, he's going to bring us the dead up where we are and then take all of the bodies into heaven to be reunited with our souls. Because at the moment of death right now, the body goes in the grave, it's cremated, you do whatever you want. It can be eaten by a shark or swallowed by some big fish or whatever and digested. You know? But it doesn't make any difference. The elements that make up your body are in this universe, and at the resurrection, the Lord's going to bring all of those elements back together. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Okay, I want to read a couple more verses. We just reached 43 minutes, so maybe go about 3 or 4 more minutes. For I was alive without the law once. Paul's now relating his personal testimony when he trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Remember, he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, was told to go into Damascus, and a man by the name of Ananias would come and tell him what to do. So that's where he was actually saved. But he had that experience, because we're saved by faith, not by miracles, not by works, or anything of the sort. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Well, the law was given to show us to be sinners. It's ordained to life, but we have to recognize that we're sinners, or we won't make the proper sacrifice. So with this law, God gave the Jews the sacrificial system that pointed them to faith in Christ. Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. For the sin, now Paul's talking about his personal relationship before he was saved. For the sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me. That is, as a rabbi in the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, a scholar in Judaism, I thought I had life. You know, but then the commandment deceived me. I thought I could be righteous by it. But then it said, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good, was then that which is good made death unto me. God forbid, or may it never be, that would be the proper idiom. But the sin, the concept that I can be like God by a knowledge of good and evil, but that the sin might appear to be sin. When people are talking about morality, they're not talking about it showing them that they're sinners. You know, they're talking about a way into heaven. No, sin, you know, the law reveals our sin nature, okay? That it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, nothing wrong with the law, that the sin by the commandment might become what? Exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under the sin. What was the sin? The lie of the devil is you can be like God by what you do. You get your life mixed up in your relationship with the Lord, thinking it's dependent upon whether I do this or do that or don't do this or don't do that. You're going to be messed up all your life. But you recognize that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed you from all sin. That's not a license to sin, but that's our standing. And we're dead, and our life is what? It's hid in Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. We'll stop at verse 14 for next time, or verse 15. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we see how important the definite articles are, not always translatable in English, makes for an awkward translation sometimes, but rather be awkward and understand than to have smooth English and not understand. We praise you and thank you for your grace towards us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.